Good morning, friends. It's good to see all of you, to be here with you today. I need to set my laptop up this morning because I was staying at the hotel last night and went to print off my notes this morning, and I could not get the hotel printer to work, so I'm going to have to work with my computer this morning. It's wonderful to be here with you and to spend the morning with you. I have been in much prayer this week, preparing to be here, and last night spent 2 or 3 hours just praying for you and trusting that God is going to do something in your lives and in this church. And we serve a good God, don't we? We serve a God who loves us. I really appreciated the time of worship this morning, and a couple of those songs just really spoke to me. I'll tell you, if there's anything that I want in my life, it's just to know Him and to worship Him, and that He will just have all of me. You know, the problem isn't that we don't have all of Him. The problem is that He doesn't have all of us. He's there. He's here. He's present. And so the challenge we have is giving Him all of me. That's my struggle in life. And I don't know about you, but He's here. And it's wonderful to be with you this morning. What a beautiful drive up yesterday. Aren't you glad that the spring is coming? It's warming up a little bit, and as I understand, it's supposed to get a little warmer this week. But it's great to be here with you. And this morning, I would like to ask at the conclusion of the service, if you would wait for a few moments. There we want to have a short information meeting with you, and we'll have a proper dismissal for those that need to leave, but I just want you to know now so that we're going to have a time to have a little conversation at the end of the service today. I would like to share with you a message this morning from using the text from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And so if you'd like to turn there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I guess this is the cue for all the kids to head out, is it? You guys have a great time downstairs. So Matthew 5, verse 13 is a verse that we are very familiar with, I'm sure. And it simply says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. And as we take some time to consider your word, we just ask that you would speak to us. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us. And so we just open ourselves and submit ourselves to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that many of you have arrived here this morning with a lot of things on your mind. You know, we usually have lots going on in our personal lives. How many of you would say this morning, "I've got a lot going on in my life right now"? Yeah. There's usually never any shortage of things going on, is there? I know in our home, it's been a busy place. My wife, Anne-Marie, she has a business that she runs, and she does interior work for companies and for homes, and is usually busy doing plaster work or Italian plasters or faux finishing or murals or some kind of artwork. And our son, he's rebuilding a car, a 65 Mercury Comet right now. Who said yeah? There. It's a black Mercury Comet. And in the summer, he was saying he found this car on Kijiji over in Pictou County. And he decided he wanted to go look at it with his friends. And so he went and he bought it and he brought it home. And of course, my garage is now full of his car and all the pieces that are everywhere. And so his car is sort of distributed all over the place. And just about every evening, I'll hear a grinder going. He's been cutting and grinding stuff. And I have a wood shop. We actually converted our garage into part of it into a wood shop because I like to work with wood. And I've done some wood carvings and that sort of thing. And so I'll tell on him a little bit. He's not going to hear this. So the last couple of years, he's just filled my wood shop with stuff. And so I went to work and I cleaned it all out. And I got it all clean. And I told him that I would take care of tidying up some stuff so he could get his car in. I got my wood shop all cleaned up as well. He helped with the garage part. Got it all cleaned up. And in the last 2 months, it's just turned upside down again. I mean, I go out there and not only is there just stuff in there, he's been grinding and welding and all this kind of stuff in my wood shop. And so now I go out there to use my saw and it's covered in black dirt from all the dust and all the stuff coming up from the grinding and everything. And so right now I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get my garage back. But he's having fun with his Comet. We've got one daughter, our youngest. We have two kids still left at home, five children, two still left at home, our son and our youngest daughter. And our youngest daughter is working now at Halifax Seed as the assistant manager, and she's preparing to go to university to prepare for missions and ministry. She wants to do ministry. She's been to El Salvador a couple of times and to Costa Rica and paid her own bill. And so life is full of stuff, isn't it? Life can be busy and full of things. And we have our second daughter is actually getting married the end of May, so we've got a wedding coming up. And I'm just thinking, ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. So there are lots of things going on in our lives, as I'm sure there are lots of things going on in your lives. And you know, when we're busy and there's things going on in our lives, sometimes the stress can get to us. Have you ever found the stress getting to you? And sometimes in the circumstances of life, it can be difficult and challenging to really let God be God and to really let Him order our lives and to serve Him with all of our hearts, because we can get so distracted. And as we think about this scripture in Jesus is telling us to be salt. And He says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You know, there are two ways that salt can lose its saltiness that I can think of. One is when we add all kinds of things to it and we actually dilute it. We can dilute it with many things, but we can dilute it with water, for example. And if you dilute salt enough, then it becomes ineffective by adding stuff to it, and it's diluted. Another way is that the chemical compound, NaCl, sodium chloride, for those of you who remember high school chemistry, sodium chloride, is two chemicals together that make up salt. And it's interesting that sodium, we actually need. Sodium is actually considered a soft metal. And sodium, we actually need to survive. If we don't have sodium, we'll die. Our bodies cannot survive without sodium. Now, that's probably a surprise to some of us, maybe, because the doctors have probably told some of you to lower your sodium diet. But if you actually eliminate sodium, you will die. You can't live without sodium. And so sodium is something that we actually need. And as followers of Jesus, when we are not salt, the result is death. Death around us, that we don't have that positive preserving influence around us. Now, chloride, which is the other chemical part of salt, is actually chlorine with an extra electron. So if chloride is chlorine with an extra electron, it's interesting to me that it only takes the removal of one small electron from chloride to turn it into the poisonous gas chlorine that will actually kill you. Now, I don't think that Jesus' listeners at that day were thinking about the chemical compounds of salt. But I find it interesting to think about salt in this way, that it doesn't take much for saltiness to change from something that brings life and hope to people to something that could hurt and harm people. It doesn't take a lot for us to move away from being the salt that God wants us to being people that sometimes don't bring the life-preserving power that He wants us to have in our homes, in our lives. You know, Roman soldiers of that day actually received salt as a part, as a ration of their salary. They actually received salt. And people in the ancient world understood that without salt, they would die. They understood that the ingredient of salt was so critical to their survival that when Jesus spoke about salt, ching, 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 their attention, they completely understood that if we are not salt, there's nothing but death before us. That the world will not have hope unless we are salt. So they would have understood that very clearly from Jesus' explanation to them, because they knew that salt was something that was very precious, very valuable to them, because without it, they could not live. If soldiers didn't want their commanders thinking they weren't worth their salt, then they would work extra hard. In fact, that's where we get the word salary from. Salary actually comes from the word salt. And so when Jesus spoke these words, the people would have understood that if we lose our effectiveness, we are no good. We might as well be tossed out. We serve no purpose. And I think if Jesus were speaking here today, he might have said something like this, because as much as we hear that common verse, you know, that we need to be salt, doesn't really have the punch that it would have had in Jesus' day. Because for us, we're trying to eliminate salt and sodium from our diets. It's not something that we see as critical to life. So as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, what if we were to reframe this in today's language? And so could I read this with a paraphrased version? And just listen to this. What if Jesus were to say to us today, "You are the thermostat in the earth. But if the thermostat loses its ability to change the spiritual temperature in its environment, what good is it?" That thermostat would be nothing more than a thermometer and may as well be taken off the wall and thrown into the garbage. So my question for you today is, are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? You see, a thermometer reports the temperature. That's what a thermometer does. A thermometer tells you, is it hot, is it cold? Is it hot, is it cold? You know, some people are like that. You know, they just reflect the environment around them. You know, well, it's good, it's bad, it's good, it's bad. You know, I'm happy, I'm grumpy, I'm happy, I'm grumpy. You know, things are wonderful, things are horrible. Things are wonderful, things are horrible. And we just reflect the environment around us. And that's what thermometers do. Thermometers simply reflect what's around them. They report on the temperature. But a thermostat changes the temperature. A thermostat actually affects the environment around them. So my question is, will we be thermostats? Will we make a difference in our environment? I want to share a look at a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 16. And it's an example of how two individuals were thermostats in their environment. And Acts 16 is the story of Paul and Silas in Philippi. And there are many stories that we could look at this morning, but this is one that I'd like to draw our attention to. And if you don't mind marking up your Bibles, I'm going to give you a couple of sections just to underline, if you want to underline them. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, it says this: "Once, when we," that's Paul and Silas, and actually Luke was with them as well, "once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." Verse 19, underline this first phrase: "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone." Just remember that phrase. "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.'" Underline that verse 21. "By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Then underline the first phrase here, verse 22. "The crowd joined in the attack." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. "And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight," here's the next phrase to underline, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Underline that. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Underline that. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in this house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately, underline this part, he and his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Now, as I think of that story, I see Paul and Silas have heard from God and they've gone to Philippi. And while they're in Philippi, they're being harassed by this woman who is demonized. She's full of demons and she is a fortune teller and she's making money for her owner. She's a slave. What caused the commotion here? Well, we'd say, well, Paul cast the demon out of the woman. No. What caused the commotion here was that the slave owners lost their source of income and they were upset because their comfort and their convenience was disrupted. It's amazing how we can respond when our comfort and our convenience gets disrupted. They lost what had made them comfortable. In fact, they weren't even concerned about the girl's well-being. Notice that? That's astounding. They didn't care about the girl's well-being at all. All they cared about was themselves. And they certainly didn't care about Paul and Silas. All they cared about was their own lives. But Paul and Silas were salt. They were thermostats. They were not simply reflecting what was around them. They were changing the environment that was around them. Friends, thermostats expect the environment to change. If they had been like a thermometer, if they had been salt that had lost its saltiness, they would have said, "This is not worth it. It's not worth the hassle. It's not worth the frustration. It's not worth the cost. It's not worth the sacrifice of being here in Philippi. Let's get out of town. Get out of Dodge. We're heading down the road." But thermostats say, we recognize the high cost of making a difference, and we recognize the high cost of living right for Jesus, and we will pay the price, and whatever it takes, we're going to do the right thing. And Paul and Silas were changing the atmosphere by the Holy Spirit's power that was at work in their lives. You know, we have sometimes developed a very poor theology of faith without works. Now, we are saved by faith alone, but we know that Scripture is very clear that if we are truly saved, that our faith ought to make a difference in how we conduct our lives. But we think sometimes that faith is just about what I think or about what I feel or what I believe. But faith actually is reflected in how I live. It affects my attitudes. It affects my words. It affects my actions. And although we can't live without salt, there are some things, friends, we can't live without salt, but there are actually some things that salt actually kills. It's interesting. Salt actually preserves. It actually kills bacteria. It actually kills infection. In fact, how many of you have gargled with salt and water? It tastes horrible, but it works. Kind of like Buckley's. You know, it tastes horrible, but it works. It kills the infection. And salt has a preserving effect. And in fact, salt kills infection. And when we allow attitudes and we allow words and we allow actions to come out of our lives that are sinful, you can be sure that salt has lost its purpose in our lives. We've lost the saltiness in our lives when we allow words and actions and attitudes to come out of us that are not right. A thermometer rationalizes ineffectiveness. I mean, a thermometer says, man, it's not really a big deal. A thermometer says, that's just the way I am. Any people confess here? You say, that's just the way I am. My last name's Johnson. I'm a Johnson. That's just the way we are. Sound familiar? Ever come out of your mouth about your family name? That's just the way we are. Well, that's rationalizing bad behavior. We're supposed to be salt. And if we are salt, if we are thermostats, we are unwilling to excuse ineffectiveness. And we take responsibility for making change. Can I share with you an example of how a church can become ineffective? We become ineffective when we put our own preferences ahead of what's best for the entire church. Not long ago, I was in a meeting with a congregation who was walking through some things, and they were working on things to become more outreach-oriented, and they were wanting to really reach their community, and it was an exciting day in the life of this church. But there were some people that were so upset that the cross had been removed from the front of the church. Is there a cross? There's no cross here. Okay. I just never thought. There's no cross at the front of the church. Don't you think you should have a cross at the front of the church? They were so upset. I'm baiting you. You know I'm baiting you. They were so upset because there was no cross at the front of the church. After all, the cross needs to be central to our Christianity. It ought to be the center of our church, right? But let me ask you, let's think for a moment, what does the cross actually mean? For the first few hundred years of the church, you would never find a cross hanging around someone's neck or placed in the middle of a worship gathering. Never. History proves this. The early Christians never had a cross around their neck. They never put a symbol of a cross in their worship gathering. The message of the cross was central. But what is that message? What is the message of the cross? Is the message of the cross, well, it just makes me think about Jesus and what he did for me. Well, that's a part of it, but here's the message of the cross. Death. Death. There's not much more to it than that. The death of Jesus to purchase our salvation. And then he tells us to take up our cross and follow him, which means in order to follow him, we die. And one of the things that I've unfortunately seen in my time on this earth is that we no longer think about the cross as a place of recognizing death in our lives. In fact, I see people standing for their rights and fighting for their rights among Christians. Well, we have a right to this, and I don't think that that should change, and I think it should be this way. And how dare you change what we've been doing? And we are vying for our rights, and we have completely lost the purpose and value of the cross in our lives, which is that when we come to Christ, you and I have no more rights. They're gone. None. The word's very clear. I have no more rights. I have none. I have a right to come before God in boldness into his throne room. There are rights as Christians that we have in our walk with him, but I have no rights to stand up and say, I've got a right to this. And sadly, what goes on in our world and in our Canadian society with all the rights that people are fighting for has infiltrated the way we live our lives. And we've completely lost sight that the cross needs to be central. That is why Paul said, I am concerned that the cross will lose its power. Because when we have lost sight of the fact that the cross no longer speaks to us about our death and that I must die to myself and die to my own wishes and my own selfishness and my own sin and my own self-centeredness, if I don't die to that, I cannot follow Jesus. That's why Paul was so concerned that the cross would never lose its purpose among the believers. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Friends, That church was on the verge of losing its effectiveness because they were getting caught up with issues that they didn't understand church history, they had poor theology, and they didn't understand that the cross has nothing to do with a piece of furniture. It's got nothing to do with a piece of wood that hangs on the wall. The cross is about dying to myself so that I might live for Christ and be salt. So friends, a thermometer reports on the temperature. A thermostat changes the temperature. Let me move along and suggest this, that a thermometer, secondly, also a thermometer works in isolation, whereas a thermostat is connected to a power source. You know, a thermometer you can put anywhere. You can throw it outside on the ground. You can hang it on the wall. You can bury it. You can put it in water. It will just simply reflect what's going on around it because it doesn't need any kind of power source. But a thermostat will not work unless there's some kind of a power source. A thermostat needs to be connected to a power source to work. And there's at least two connections that I think that we need if we're going to be effective salt, if we're going to be effective thermostats. Number one, you need a friend connection. We see this in the story of Paul and Silas. Paul never went anywhere alone. He always took someone with him because he knew the importance of walking with comrades, of walking with each other, because some days you're down and you need somebody to pick you up, and some days the other person's down and you need to pick them up. But together, when you walk together, you're stronger when you are together. I read a quote the other day that said, "You will become like the five people you spend the most time with." If you spend time with people that are critical and complainers, it won't be long before you're critical and complaining. If you spend time with people who aren't honest or they fudge on the truth, it won't be long before you start to fudge on the truth. If you spend time with people that are manipulative and controlling, you'll become manipulative and controlling. And if you spend time with gossips and critics, it won't be long before you're a gossip and a critic. We've all seen it, haven't we? We can look at our lives and we've all observed that. We've seen that be the case. And on the other hand, if we spend our time with people who are open and honest about the truth, you'll learn to be open and honest about the truth. If you spend time with people who are deeply in love with Jesus, your love for Jesus will grow. If you spend time with people that are manipulative and controlling, you'll become... Sorry, I'm on the wrong section. If you spend time with people who walk in integrity, you will be more likely to walk in integrity. If you spend time with people whose hearts break for the lost, your heart will begin to break for the lost. The Proverbs are very clear. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, was very clear. The people you spend your time with are going to affect how you live and how you behave. And who we spend our time with is so important. If you are spending most of your time with people who are pulling you down and they're affecting your attitudes and you know that they're not honoring to God, you need to start to create some boundaries around your life and not let them affect you that way. It's time that as God's people, we stand for what is right and say, this is not right, and we will not behave this way. We will honor God in our thoughts, our actions, and our words, and we will live in a way that glorifies Him. We're going to be salt. We're going to be thermostats. Well, the second connection I think that we need is we need a connection of prayer. We need to be connected to God in prayer. Now, let's go back to Paul and Silas for a minute. I just envision Paul and Silas in the jail. I mean, they're chained up. I don't know if their arms were chained up or they were chained down, if they were sitting. I don't know, but they were chained in the jail. And they'd just been beaten. They were bleeding. They were bruised. They were in bad shape. And I can just imagine Silas looking over at Paul and saying, "Well, Paul, you know, if you hadn't cast that demon out of that girl, we wouldn't be in this mess right now, you know." We like to put the blame on other people, don't we? If you hadn't have done this, then we wouldn't be in this mess. Now, he probably didn't say that. I imagine Paul saying, "You know, Silas, maybe we should pray right now. Maybe we just need to pray. I mean, this is a helpless situation. We're chained. Maybe we just need to call out to God." And I can just imagine Paul saying, "You know, why don't we pray the way Jesus taught his followers to pray? Our Father who is in heaven. Oh, God, you're in heaven. God, you are above all. God, you are on the throne. Our Father who is in heaven, you are on the throne." You know, friends, sometimes in prayer we need to remind ourselves who God is. God, you are on the throne. I'm obviously not because I'm in chains. I'm not on the throne. I died to myself. God, you're on the throne, though, and I'm going to worship you. God, you are in control. You set the universe in order. You are incredible. You are omnipotent. You're omniscient. God, you are powerful, and I worship you. My God who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, Lord. I pray that your kingdom would come into this place. Lord, you have set things in order, and I pray that your will would begin to be done here. We're praying for Philippi. We're praying for those slave owners. We're praying for those people that beat us. We're praying for those people that have pushed us down and put us into this jail. God, we pray that your kingdom would come into this city and you would begin to change something here, because we have come at your calling and we are not going to quit. God, would you come and do something in this place? And they begin to pray, friends. They begin to pray. I don't think they prayed some haphazard passive prayer. I think that they were praying that God would do something in Philippi, because their hearts broke for Philippi. That's why they were there. And then they begin to pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. God, we don't have anything here. We just need you to provide our needs. We need you, Lord. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Lord, forgive us for the things that we've done wrong to others. And God, we pray that you would forgive those who have wronged us. God, forgive those who have wronged us. Would you just touch their hearts? God, don't hold this against them. God, that you would come and show yourself to them. Forgive them. And I just can imagine as they begin to pray, God, we don't care if our lives are taken. We are going to serve you no matter what. And they pray. And they pray. That's what the scripture says. They prayed and they sang. I imagine they prayed and they sang and they prayed and they sang. And at some point, Silas probably says to Paul, you know, what should we sing? Oh, how about, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Can you sing that with me? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And Paul turns to Silas and says, you know, Silas, why don't we sing one of those newer songs? Well, what do you want to sing, Paul? How about, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. And the earthquake happens, and the place is shaken, and every chain is broken, and they're set free. See, friends, if we want to see the chains broken and the prisons in people's lives opened, we have got to be connected with God through prayer. We are in a spiritual battle. Sometimes you might think that you're in a battle with a person. You might think that you're in a battle because you just don't get along. Can I tell you, Scripture is really clear. We're not in a battle of flesh and blood, but we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle where we're in a spiritual battle, and if the enemy can get our eyes on each other and what we don't like about one another, man, he has won the day. He doesn't have to do anything else, because he has just taken the power out of the church. And all the enemy wants to do is to get us nitpicking and complaining and criticizing people. And I've seen churches destroyed and split apart and just come to ruin because we have lost sight that we're in a spiritual battle. And when we are in a spiritual battle and we have our eyes on Jesus, it's amazing how love covers a multitude of things. When God is at the center, when our eyes are on Jesus. A few years ago, 2013, Amory and I had the opportunity to go to Asia, and we went to a place in Medan, Indonesia. And one of the things that struck me was the incredible prayer that took place in these services. We arrived there, and we were told that we were being taken to meet the leaders of the church. And we thought, well, okay, we're going to meet the leaders. There are probably a few handfuls there or whatever. And we walked into this huge auditorium of 1,000 people. Leaders of the church. And every one of them was responsible for somewhere between 20 and 100 people in their homes and in their communities all around the place. And what was amazing was the intensity of the worship and the prayer. Because these people had understood that they absolutely relied on Jesus in a Muslim, the largest Muslim nation in the world. They relied on Jesus for everything that they had. And they sought him and pursued him. And on that weekend, Sunday night, they baptized 251 people. Now, that's incredible. Every month they baptize over 100 people. And that night they baptized 251 people. People were being filled with the Spirit. People were being baptized. And friends, here's the reason I'm sharing this. Because when we were there for that weekend and in the services, they stopped counting when they reached 13,000 people years ago because they couldn't keep up with it, and they just count groups now. And one of the reasons is that they're growing is that these people have rallied around the vision and the unity of the church and said that our purpose here is to reach lost people and to strengthen one another so we can live for Jesus. Their leaders have been highly devoted and passionate about prayer, and they've led their church in prayer. And the people follow their leader and support them in prayer. And from their time in prayer, the leaders gain God's vision, and the people follow wholeheartedly, and they have seen powerful things happen. Prayer, as we seek God. Now, it's not just prayer and then wait. I could take a whole message on that one. But we have a church in Canada that says, we will pray and we will wait for God to show up. That's not scriptural. We are to pray and we are to be empowered by the Lord, but then he says, go. And it's as we are going that he then works. And what we often do is we pray and then we wait and, well, God didn't show up, so we'll just keep waiting. That's actually disobedience. And so when we pray, God is wanting to show us and direct us and empower us so that as we are going, he shows up. Well, let me move on here to the last thing I want to share. A thermostat can get stuck. See, we've talked about the thermostats that we are and the thermometers that we're familiar with, the thermostats that's on that back wall or a thermometer that we're used to seeing. But there's another kind of thermostat, and it's the kind of thermostat they put in vehicles, a car thermostat. And thermostats can actually get stuck. A car engine has a thermostat that sits between the engine and the radiator. And its job is to block the flow of coolant from the radiator to the engine. Because when you turn on your engine in a cold morning, the engine warms up. The thermostat blocks the coolant so it doesn't go anywhere, so it will get warm. And as it warms up, there's wax inside that thermostat that begins to expand, and it opens the thermostat so that then the coolant will begin to cycle through. And as the coolant comes out to the radiator, it cools off, and that's what prevents your engine from overheating. And so if you have a thermostat that's stuck shut and will not open, you're eventually going to have to pull over on the side of the road because steam is going to be going everywhere. Have that happened to you on a hot summer day? If a thermostat is stuck open, then the coolant will never warm up on a cold day. It just keeps cycling because it doesn't have an opportunity to heat up. And so if it's stuck open and you get in your car on a winter day and you turn your car on, You will wait forever and you will never get heat in your car. Any of you have that trouble? You experience that? Wintertime, you just can't get heat? Your thermostat's stuck open. Well, sometimes in our lives, we get stuck. You know, there are some people who walk into a room and they're like a thermostat that's just stuck shut. And it just, they walk into a room and things just heat up. And it gets very hot. Other people walk into a room and it's like a deep freeze. We can get stuck in different ways in our lives. And sometimes we get stuck because we've been hurt. Somebody did something, they said something, and we get hurt. And we get stuck. I've been stuck. I can share with you times when I've been hurt. I actually quit the ministry a couple years in. And I walked away and said I'd never go back. I got stuck. I allowed somebody to hurt me. I allowed some things to hurt me and some people to hurt me. I said, if this is what it is, crap this. I'm out of here. Some of us have been disappointed. We expected things to be different. Didn't turn out the way we had hoped. So we're disappointed. Maybe we become weary. Some of us are weary. We're just tired. Like, it just seems like we keep trying and never getting anywhere. And we're just tired. Jesus, would you just come back and take us out of this? You ever thought that? Just get me out of here. You ever felt like you just wanted to throw in the towel? Lord, I'm just tired. We get stuck. We get to that place in our lives. And listen, friends, you and I are human. I am not standing here as your judge, as anybody's judge. Because I've walked enough in my own shoes to know how frail I am. And to know how many times I have failed to be salt. How many times I have allowed myself to get stuck because I've been hurt, because somebody said something, because I've been disappointed, because I'm exhausted, because I feel like I can't make anybody happy, because I feel like I just can't do what I feel is expected, or I can't meet what God expects of me sometimes. I mean, we just get into these cycles and our mind just go in circles and we get stuck. Sometimes when we get stuck, the bitterness can creep in. Hurt leads to anger, leads to unforgiveness, leads to bitterness. And then our salt has been diluted by all of this other stuff in our lives. And we actually start to lose our saltiness. We're no longer effective for the Lord. My prayer for us this morning is that we would take some time and allow the Lord to renew us, to restore us. And maybe we need to pause and just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for holding things against others. Forgive me for things I may have done or said. Lord, I just come to you and I repent. Lord, forgive me for being angry. God, forgive me for being stuck. Would you restore the saltiness in my life? Would you restore the effectiveness in my life? Let me die to myself, that the cross would actually be the center of my life, not a piece of wood, but the cross, the idea that the cross is about me dying to myself, so that I can die to myself so that I might live to you. We're just going to turn this place into a place of prayer for a few moments. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as Sarah's playing on the keyboard, just an attitude of worship here, I'm just going to invite you, if you feel that God is tugging at your heart, that there's something that He has said to you, you don't have to tell me or anybody else today. Whatever it is, you say, I need to respond. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I don't know how much you do this here, but I'm going to ask you, as an act of faith, I'm going to ask you to take a step forward and just to come And we're going to take 5 minutes and we're just going to pray for each other. And I'm just going to ask you to come and stand before the Lord and you meet God with whatever it is you need to meet Him with. It might be something in your family. It might be something in your workplace. It might be something related to the church. It might be just an inner struggle that you're having, whatever it is. We're going to take a couple of moments because I believe that the Lord is here and He wants to touch your life this morning. So would you come? I don't know if you can sing or not, Sarah, whatever it is that you're there, but no, I'm putting you on the spot, aren't I? But let's just continue to play and let's just enter into a time of prayer. And if you would like to come, then this altar is open for a few moments just to come as an act of faith to say, Lord, I need you to do something in my life today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Jesus, we need you. We need you, Lord. We are all broken vessels, broken people. Not one of us is perfect here. There is no judgment in this place. There is simply mercy and grace before the Savior. He knows our weakness. He knows where we stumble. And He just asks us to come before Him and to bow before Him and to offer ourselves to Him and invite Him to come and renew us and restore us. If you need to lay something down, if you need to give something to Him today, you just come. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us. You would help us. Lord, you are worthy. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray for my friends that are here today. Would you just bless these ladies? Your spirit be upon them. God, you know what's in their heart. You know what they're bringing before you. And we pray that you would minister. Touch their hearts. Lord, restore the saltiness. Whatever has taken away from their lives and their effectiveness, may you restore. Speak to them, Lord. Minister to them, I pray. Lord, I pray for your hand upon this couple. You would minister by your Spirit. God, you know what's in their hearts today. May you come. Renew and refresh them. Minister to them today, Lord. Father, that you would restore our effectiveness wherever that has been hindered. We just come to you today and invite you in to teach us, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, blessed be your name, Father. We just ask, Lord, that you would minister to this couple. You know what's in their heart today. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to minister in the name of Jesus. Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Strengthen them. Restore and renew them in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you. I pray over you. Listen to them. Minister to them. You know his heart, God. You know why he's here. And I pray your Spirit to touch him. Jesus' name. Renew his effectiveness. May the saltiness in his life be strengthened and renewed in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus. Lord, I pray, Terry. Holy Spirit, come. Minister to him today. Renew him. Restore. Lord, I pray that you would minister. Jesus. Sing Eagle's Wings. Mike, I might need you or your help to lead it. And I'm going to ask that you just turn this place into a place of worship, and let this be our prayer as we conclude, that our lives will be totally given to Him. If you'd like to stand, you stand. I know you've been standing for a while. If you want to sit, you sit. But let's make this our prayer. Would you just close yourself in? Just shut out the world for a few moments and just let the Spirit of God minister to you. Thank you.
Here I am waiting. Abide.
Our desire for you would increase, so that our lives would be fully given to you, so that we might rise to be the people that you're calling us to be. We ask for your help, that we might honor you and please you in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. I pray that would bless them, that you would guide them, and that you would speak to them today. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.